Turn with me, if you will, this morning as we continue in our worship service, as we continue in our series in the book of James. So turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You kind of have to really like James. He doesn't pull any punches because he realizes there's just way too much at stake. He's handling the practical matters of God towards the people in the dispersion and for us as well, helping us to understand that there is a life that needs to be lived in a way that God prescribes. James is the quintessential elder, if you will. He's the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, or at least one of the leaders. But he's the quintessential elder. He hangs out with the apostles, but he himself was not an apostle. Remember, he was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either the people in dispersion are writing to him asking these questions, or they wrote to the apostles asking the questions and struggles that they're dealing with here in this letter, and the apostles gave their letter to James to have him write to them as if he was, in fact, their elder. So it's crucial to see how this all works out. We have the leadership of the church helping the church. He answers with simple, illustrative commands. As we have seen, commands that are hard to miss. He is one of the most simple and clear writers of the New Testament, to be sure, making sure that we don't miss anything. He speaks truth simply. He speaks truth to the regular man as a regular man, hence the whole concept of elder, to be true. You know, when I seek guidance from our elders as well, and we see the people doing the same thing here, seeking guidance from the leadership within their church. Because there's things that they need to know, there's things that they want to know, and James could speak their language, if you will, as most elders in a church do. As the elder type, if you will, he knows that God exists, that God is in control. But he also deals practically with the truths. God's helping the people to understand that God's ways and his commands are essential in how we walk before him. The apostles may be teaching and laying out the doctrines of the church, but James's job is to make that, illustrate that, and to make it practical, and so that we know how to live out those doctrines before the world. In this case, the dispersed church was in the Greek part of the world seeking guidance on how to continue to grow. Now, Paul had already begun mapping out churches at this point, and so there were churches amongst them, but not every place that they were had elders and had teachers, and so James's job is to teach and to continue to help the people understand how we're to walk in the way of the Lord to bring him glory. Recognizing these truths, first of all, came through faith, believing in him. James became zealous for the Lord as he realized that Christ died for him as well as the rest of us, understanding that he, of course, didn't start there. He did not believe his son, his brother, was the Lord for a long time. But as we come to this aspect of things, we've seen him dealing with practical matters, whether it's being doers of the word, not hearers of the word, also whether it's understanding why trials come into our lives, because we as a people, especially in the Western world, we try to get as far away from struggles and trials as we can, as opposed to God brings them into our lives to enable us to grow and to depend on him. Even the whole concept of that we looked at last week, knowing the difference between true believers and hypocrites. It's all seen in the works of faith. So he helps us to understand all of these practical matters, even today, expounding on the problem with the tongue and how we are to tame the tongue. So read with me James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the very same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Pray with me. Father, as we listen to these words, again, they are so clear and so powerful at the same time. But we do pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to actually hear, to convict, to challenge, and to comfort us going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've seen, it's no different here as well, James is very concerned with God's people and their growth and maturity, and how we look to those around us, how we sound to those around us, how we act to those around us. And in this case, he focuses on a particularly powerful problem, the problem of the tongue. Now, we've heard of this problem before. The Proverbs speak of the tongue this way: whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So we understand what the inverse of that is, right? A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire, Proverbs 16. Jesus spoke of this as well. We remember this verse. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And the tongue is so untrustworthy and such a problem that David will pray to God, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." And this is not a mask like we had in COVID. This is a physical guard, like you would put on a dog to keep you from biting, or a horse or some other animal to keep from biting. This is a problem that needs to be tamed. In chapter 1, he talked about the wrong use of the tongue as an indication of false belief. In chapter 2, he talked about the tongue that revealed our sins of partiality and our sins of hypocrisy, while at the same time using our tongue to declare the truth of God, as he does here. God wants us to understand this is a powerful organ so that we can use it properly to his glory rather than how we normally use it. So James wants to tell us first and foremost that the tongue is powerful. We see in verses 1 through 5. And then he talks about the danger of the tongue in verses 5 and 6. And then he will talk about how to tame our tongues in verses 7 through 12. Spoiler alert, we cannot tame our tongues. Just a little bit of heads up. I guess I could finish right there and y'all could go home. But let's see how this plays out. Verses 1 through 5, the tongue is powerful. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. You know, he begins here with a great piece of counsel that we've all heard if you've been in church for any length of time, for a long time. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, the problem with that statement is all of us like to talk. And all of us believe that what we have to say is of most importance. And so we do everything we can to make sure that everybody hears what we have to say, or we get all frustrated and balled up and we struggle because we just got to talk. It's who we are. And yet it's important for us to recognize that just because you have something to say doesn't mean it needs to be said. And it doesn't need to be said at that moment. We've already talked about how people who just kind of talk off at the mouth revealed that their religion is useless. James has already made that point. And he'll make it again on how important it is to consider what we're doing. Now, when it comes to teachers, wait a minute, how many of us in here are teachers? Very good, Luke. Because every time you open your mouth, you're teaching something. So let me ask the question again. How many of us in here are teachers? Oh, come on. Come on. All right. This is a simple question. It's a simple answer. And yet, in the ancient Near East, for Christian teachers as well, there was a significant role for them. They were to be guides of spiritual truths. That's where the elders came in to teach this, to teach God's doctrines, to teach the practicality of God's doctrines. But it was more than just teaching. It was expected that they would live out what they taught. You know, it wasn't a do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. It was a do as I say and I do, because God calls our elders examples. We're supposed to imitate them. Those who teach us the word of God, we are to, according to the author of Hebrews, we're to imitate their faith. And so everything that we teach, do, and say has a consequence. Now, James understands this probably better than anyone else, because he had spent the early years of his life telling everybody that Jesus was not the Messiah. In fact, he went so far as to say, oh, by the way, he's not only not the Messiah, he's out of his mind. He's one of these people that realized that his teaching and teaching was wrong, because the Spirit got a hold of him and gave him the truth. Changed his heart, changed his life, changed his outlook, so that he's no longer just Jesus' brother. He's his servant, the servant of the God the Most High. He understands all of that. And many of us have had that issue. We've been proven wrong, and we've been humbled, hopefully, as Christians. And that's what's happened with James, recognizing that he says here, for we all stumble in many ways. He makes it clear that he knows he wasn't above it as well. He makes it clear, knowing that we're all going to stumble. But our job is to do what we can to not just teach, but also to live. If you're an elder, this is the kind of way we are required to live. That's why you guys look to us and say, well, we expect you to live that way. But more importantly, God expects me to live that way. Same was true of the people then. They expected that their elders, their teachers, would live a certain way. Remember, James is saying, for you know, once again. The people expect that. And if we mess up, they're going to hold us accountable, which is what they're supposed to do. But at the same time, we're all called to be these people. James is talking about all of us, not just the elders, not just the leaders. For we have fathers, we have mothers. What we say to our children is influential and impactful and important. How we say it, what we say, the truth is crucial. The truth will set us free. Lies do not. And so it's crucial to understand when we're teaching that that's the accountability, that's the standard that is out there for all of us. Because our job is to honor God. If we're not doing that, everything we do is worthless and useless. James has been clear. Anyone with an unbridled tongue does not honor God. Their faith is useless. And so if you go so far as to claim Christ, we need to make sure that our lives reflect that, no matter where we are. Mastery of the tongue is a sign of maturity for all Christians. How can we use our tongue? How we use our tongue provides a clear example for what we say about the faith that we profess. Bridling our tongue. In this case, he talks about the perfect man can bridle his whole body if he doesn't stumble. Of course, there's only one perfect man. And we were talking about this later or earlier at home. Lee, who is the only perfect man? Jesus. Okay. Recognizing that, he says, okay, that's the standard that you have. Now, how does that make you feel? Our standard is that perfection. At the same time, knowing that we're all going to stumble. How does that make you feel? And then he'll say in just a few minutes, oh, by the way, you can't tame the tongue. How does that make you feel? Does it feel like we're getting set up for a fall here? Well, hang with me. The word is really extremely helpful for us. He gives us these examples. The average horse weighs somewhere around 1,200 to 1,500 pounds. And with a little bit of training, I could put, well, maybe not Abby, but someone about a year older than Abby on a horse, if the bit is right, and she can control the horse and take the horse wherever she wanted. Or what about the boat? You know, when we think of boats today, we think of big boats today. The thing that comes to my mind are aircraft carriers. That's a big boat. I'm sorry for you submariners, but, you know, that's a big boat. They're big boats, right? And when you consider how small the rudder is compared to the rest of the boat, we see how this all plays out. It controls the absolute turning of even that huge boat, to be sure. So these illustrations are helpful for us. And again, that's one of the reasons why I think he's an elder, because he knows how to use illustration really well. I mean, it's helpful that God's giving him the words, obviously, but that whole concept of illustration brings it all together, because the tongue is an extremely small organ. If you're a doctor, if you've been around medicine, you know that this thing only weighs about two ounces, if that. But how destructive it is, and that brings us, and how dangerous it is, and that brings us to the next section, verses 5 and 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Dangerous and destructive. The one tool that we use every day, the one tool we use continuously throughout that day, is dependent upon that little organ. And James says, just so that we're clear, it is destructive. It is dangerous. You know, wildfires are often started because someone forgets to put their campfire completely out. One little ember, a little bit of wind, and a wildfire is raging. Not just in California, Idaho, all the different fires we've seen in the last few years, many of them happen just because a fire wasn't put out all the way, even though the people thought it was. And James captures this. This is our tongue. Our tongues are that dangerous. They are that destructive. Many of us bear the scars of people who have used their tongues against us. And many people bear the scars of our own rage as well. The tongue is that powerful. We don't give it enough credit for how it can destroy, how it can tear down. And James is wanting us to make sure that we understand how this little organ can do just that. The scars that are left. Sometimes it's just a crossword said in haste at the wrong time. Of course, I'm not sure there's ever a right time for a crossword said in haste. Sometimes it's nothing being said when something should be said. And then there's those times where we seem to delight in pointing out people's character faults. Or gossip. We all need to pray about this specific thing that's going on in this particular person's life without having ever gotten permission to make something like that public. The tongue is so loose. The tongue is set among our members. You know, we've had this, Paul has the discussion about all the pieces and all the parts of the body and how important they are with one another. And James says, this one is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, setting on fire by hell. Research shows that over 90% of the relational breakdowns in the world happen in one way or another because of the use of the tongue. Tongues fueled by hell, according to James. John Calvin put it this way, the tongue is an instrument for catching, you know, like a baseball glove. The tongue is an instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. Unbridled speech, unhinged anger spreads to all of our electronic devices, spreads to our desires, spreads to our want to be known and loved and accepted above all other things. The tongue is destructive. The true test of a man or woman's spirituality is not the ability to speak. The test is often the ability to bridle one's tongue. An unbridled tongue is a fire, and it is dangerous. Lastly, James tells us, it's in this hard truth, we cannot bridle our tongues. Verses 7 through 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile or sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fruit, fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. They understand the truth that he sets this up with. Every creature known to man either can be or has been tamed. And then he talks about the tongue. No human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I don't know about you, but that's all is pretty depressing. You know, the Bible's supposed to uplift us. The Bible's supposed to give us lots of encouragement so that we feel good when we leave church. Right? No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's depressing because it's true. Can't be done. It has been said for a couple of hundred years at least that the unbridled tongue is a deceptively evangelical sin. As I said before, we're always saying things roundabout. How often do we hear the name of a fellow Christian mentioned in one context or another, and the first words of response demean his character or belittle him in some way, although he is a brother in Christ? Many Christians down through the years, I was reading Matthew Henry this last week on this particular section, and him and a number of people like McShane and others made a pact. If we don't have anything good to say about, and you've heard this before, but this is where it came from. If you don't have anything good to say about a brother, I'm not going to say anything at all. And you say, well, that's just a platitude. Well, it was something that they had committed to. It's sort of like what David said, put a shield over my mouth. Because how easy it is to just say the wrong thing. Or too much. How easy it is. So they made this pact. And they were known by that. Because they know that all they have to say is one little word against someone, and that small ember ignites into a huge flame in the church, of all places. They knew that. And they were saying, we're not going to be the cause of those kinds of fires. An unbridled mouth does what James says. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. He'd already told us about this to a certain degree back in chapter 1, because he said the double-minded person is that unstable. That contradictory. In fact, like we saw last week, we are not, you know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Here he's saying your words are crucial. Your words cannot be contradictory. Your words have to be true. They can't be contradictory, like, you know, a spring pouring forth fresh and salt water, or fig trees producing olives, or grapevine producing figs, or a salt pond yielding fresh water. We cannot be and say and live in a contradictory matter. God's word through James is a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. It's important that we hear what James is saying. They understood we are created for one purpose and one purpose alone, not to make ourselves look good, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this hard truth that no human being can tame the tongue, it's a restless evil, it's full of poison, it's just another reality that James wants us to hold on to. No human being can tame the tongue. So the answer is given in his statement as well. None of us alone can do this. And yet, that's the only counsel he gives on how to tame the tongue. And if you're not being, if it's not pointed out to you, you could finish this chapter and say, well, he doesn't give me anything to hold on to. He doesn't give me any hope. And yet James would say, were you listening? Our hope is in Christ alone. That's what he's been saying since the beginning of chapter 1. Our hope is in Christ alone. I don't have to spell this out for you. I keep telling you what you know. God's revealed will enables us to recognize you can't do anything on your own. Everything's impossible without Christ. He has been using Christ's words constantly throughout this chapter, and we're only in chapter 3. To let us know that it's only in Christ. This is a great elder that keeps taking us back to the truth. Keeps taking us back to the reality that enables us to live accordingly. Keeps taking us back to how we are to live amongst ourselves. The story that comes to mind for me is the story between Euodia and Syntyche. What did Paul tell these two women of the church? Stop fighting. But what else did he tell them? Find a way to come together. It wasn't a suggestion, by the way. That was an apostolic command. That unity is that important that we take out and throw out those words that separate us. It also speaks of how Jesus treated sinners. He ran to them in the way firemen run into the fire. We are to be focused on one another in that way. We can't sanctify ourselves, according to James. We can't tame our tongues. It's impossible. Jesus had said to his Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And James has been is living that out before the people in this letter, reminding them where the power comes to master the tongue. And that it'll be a lifelong process as we focus on Christ, who enables us to move forward, enables us to control the tongue, and enables us to work within the parameters that God has allowed for us to live, but also to live with the gifts that he's given us, to rely on the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. That's where we start with our mastery of the tongue, with Christ. And it's in Christ and by the work of his Spirit that as life goes on, we look for those days of glorification where that will happen finally. But in the meantime, focusing on Christ, enabling us to talk, to speak, and to live. James reminds us, these are the simple truths for the Christian. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us of how you continue to move us forward. Sometimes the speech seems a bit harsh, and yet at the same time, if we're not hearing that, then we're missing the reality and the truths that you have before us. And Father, I thank you that James pulls no punches for us, that he constantly reminds us that we have to depend on you, for no human being can tame the tongue, but you can. And we rejoice that we live in you. And we pray and give thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.